Have a wonderful Thanksgiving and enjoy being with your family. I know for many of you this will be the second most stressful week of the year.
Amen.
And so I do pray for you. And this sermon that I'm preaching today is actually going to be a lot more helpful to you than telling you that you need to be thankful. This message is going to hopefully help you realize how you're going to get through this stressful week of Thanksgiving and dealing with the stressful people in your life. I'm really praying as we look into the Word today, and it's one verse, and I know some of you think we'll never ever finish Romans, and you might be right. But I just want you to see one verse this morning here. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, here's what this scripture says. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Whenever we read this word in the same way, it's pointing us back to something that it's saying we should be doing in the same way as this other thing. So we really do have to look back. Some of the versions say, even so, based on this, even so. Others will say, so also. But I love the NIV, this in the same way. It asks us to look back. And what is it asking us to look back at? Well, it's asking us to look back, especially at Romans 1 through 10, 6 verses 1 through 10. But I would actually like to specify even a little bit more. It's really asking us to look back and to put our attention and focus squarely on the person of Jesus Christ. And I know this sounds, it almost sounds trite. But for us to understand what Paul is telling us here in Romans, we really have to think about Jesus. He's the key to understanding all of this. And so, we look back and what we know of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is risen. We celebrate that every Easter. And the reason that Jesus Christ is risen implied some things happened in front of that we know that the tomb is now empty, because at one time the tomb was filled. Jesus was buried and he was actually in that tomb. But that causes something else. We look back, well, why was he buried and why was he in a tomb? He was buried and he was placed in a tomb because he really died on a cross. And he shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And because Jesus died, our sins are forgiven. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's conquered death. It's an amazing story. It's the gospel message. It's glorious that the sinless Son of God would shed his precious blood to pay the full penalty for our sins, and then rise from the dead so that we could have eternal life. It is a story that's too good to be true. But make no mistake, it is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just think of it. Total forgiveness of all your sins and eternal life. All is a free gift. Simply amazing. And for many who hear this good news, it sounds like foolishness. And for others, it's simply a sign of weakness. But for us who believe, and for those of us who are called, Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And while the world mocks at our understanding of this salvation and mocks us for believing it, in his own time, Jesus Christ will come back. And you're going to be vindicated because of your faith. And all the people who thought you were a fool are going to have a different opinion. Amen? We don't rejoice in the fact that we're going to be proven right. We wish everybody would be right. But the fact is, we will be vindicated someday. But all this begs the question. You think, this really does. It begs the question. What do we do in the meantime? How do we live between that moment that we say yes to Jesus and Jesus returns, or we enter into glory? How do we live in the meantime? Another way to ask the question is there any difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Is there any real difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Other than the fact that one of them has faith in Jesus and their sins are forgiven and they're going to go to heaven when they die, is there any difference between them? Well, for most of you, if we could have a discussion, for most of you, the answer at that point would be, well, there should be something different about the way the Christian lives. Does that sound right? That there should be something different about the way Christians live? Because we are Christians, we live differently than non-Christians. Believers live differently than unbelievers. Amen? So believers go to church, and believers pray and read their Bibles and give sacrificially to the church. Oh, wait a second. Did I just leave a bunch of you out already? Some of you missed it, so I'll just re-preach that part. There should be a difference between the way Christians live. Amen? I got an amen for that. And then I started describing the difference. Christians go to church. Now see, all of y'all can say amen because you're here. But then I went on and they pray and they read their Bibles and they give sacrificially. And then I asked the question, oh, did I leave some of you out? Because I'm afraid I've already left some of you behind. And then some of you who I've left behind are smart. You're saying, wait a second, preacher. I wasn't saved yesterday. I know that being a Christian is about more than going to church and reading your Bible and doing all this religious stuff. Being a Christian is about how we live. It's about following Jesus. It's about... Well, then it starts to get a little trickier to describe. But let me give you some answers to that. If you said it's about following Jesus, you are correct. And at its essence, something about being a Christian involves a radical surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. It involves submitting to Him in such a way that we begin to obey the man, the resurrected Lord, who is God, Jesus Christ. He's called us to absolute obedience and nothing less. And it's here that I have to quote a friend that I heard. I call him a friend because I love him. He doesn't know me. His name is Dave Busby. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of him or... But he knew God and walked with God. He's fallen asleep in Christ right now, if we use the language of Paul. He's dead. But he preached a sermon like this, and he said at this point, my good news, sins forgiven and heaven when I died, my good news started getting bad when I found out that Jesus actually wanted me to obey Him. And what it means to follow Jesus is then we have to love like He loves. And we have to forgive like He forgives. And we have to be pure like Jesus was pure. And we have to be holy like Jesus is holy. And if you start really considering those demands, I think you're going to find it more attractive to pray and read your Bible and give. Have you ever actually tried to obey Jesus? Where it matters in these real heart issues? If you have, you know how impossible it is. Because you know right now, you can make a list of people that you would consider it impossible to love. I cannot love this person. Some of you give it all this Christianese and say, oh, I love them, I just don't like them. Many of you have been hurt so deeply by someone or many someones that you don't even try to forgive them. You just sort of segregate them off in a portion of your mind along with the other people that you refuse to forgive in spite of Jesus' explicit instructions that you should forgive the same way He forgave you. Don't even try. Walking in purity in this fallen planet with all of its lusts and allures, we don't really try. We just put it in a place and do it in such a way that we hope no one ever finds out how impure we really are. And holiness? Forget about it. Surely Jesus doesn't really mean for us to really be holy, to really be pure, to really be loving, to really be forgiven. Well, you need to reread the Sermon on the Mount. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it there as plainly as He possibly could. In Matthew chapter 5, He said, "Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." You say, well, He said a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount, like, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. We don't think He really meant that. So maybe He didn't mean be perfect. Okay, so just keep reading. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Paul says, "Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." 2 Corinthians 2, 3, 11. "Finally, brothers, goodbye." This is the last word. "Aim for perfection." Hebrews 12, 14. "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You know, some of us have, I don't know why or how exactly, but some of us have bought an incredible bill of goods, and we have somehow got it into our heads that God doesn't even want us to be holy, that God doesn't want us to be perfect, that somehow that's wrong and unbiblical. Amen? But it's not wrong and unbiblical. It's clear. It's the clear teaching of the whole scope of Scripture. And I just got to ask you, is your good news getting bad? Sin's forgiven and heaven when you die, that sounds great. But unless we are living like Jesus commands us to live, then we can't say the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the way we live. Why? Because we're not living the way He commanded us to live. So that's not the difference. It probably boils back down to you go to church and they don't. And so see here, I don't know if the bloom is off the rose on this gospel thing, but the stakes are higher than we have imagined. And so now back to the question, is there any difference between believers and unbelievers? And since we don't think that God really wants us to be holy, we would assume that here's the difference, that a believer has to try to be holy while the unbeliever need not try. And that's the difference. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go home. Because is that where we end up? Because I know that we like to convince ourselves we don't have to really be holy because that's what grace is for. But when we read the Bible, we realize, yeah, I do. I have to be holy. So I got to try, even though I can't do it. And that's the only difference between us and the unbelievers. We're trying and they're not. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, and if this is the only difference between a believer and an unbeliever, then getting saved amounts to a condemnation to a life of brutal struggle, utter failure, and total disappointment. You have to try to do something you can't. And you say, why? Why can't we be holy? And the answer is so simple. The power of sin is too strong, you would say, and I am too weak. Slam dunk. Perfection isn't possible. And this is really as far as most of us go. We know that God is holy when we'll admit it to ourselves. We know that He demands that we be holy. But we also know that we are not and we never will be. And yet God demands that we keep on trying. And that's a tough, tough way to live your life. And that's why there's so little joy in the Christian community. And it's not gospel. It's law. And law never saved anyone. We need gospel. And that's what we get in Romans 6:11. So read it again now. Read it again. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Church, that is fundamentally different than trying to be holy when you're not, when trying to be perfect when it's impossible. This is gospel. The Scripture says, in the same way, count yourselves dead indeed unto sin. In the same way, looks back at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And when it tells us to look back, it does tell us to look back at Jesus. And it does tell us to look back at the cross. And it does tell us to look back at the resurrection. And it does affirm that the cross is the place where Jesus shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And it does affirm that the resurrection is where death was conquered so that we can have eternal life. But that's not all it affirms. What it affirms, and this is the key, I think, that will unlock this in your mind. The gospel tells us more than that our sins are forgiven and that we get to go to heaven. And objectively, I'm coming to the thing that you need to know. Objectively, the bedrock foundation of salvation is the finished work of Jesus Christ in His cross and in His resurrection. But subjectively, the foundation of the gospel is faith that unites you with Jesus Christ. There's a subjective piece. Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes. Did He rise from the grave? Yes. But then we talk about believing it. And we think the result of believing it is that sin's forgiven in heaven when you die. Okay, that's true. But that's not the real benefit of faith. Faith is the thing that unites us with Jesus. And that's why His cross, that's why His death on the cross pays the penalty for our sins. And that's why His resurrection means eternal life for us. It's not just because it's those two things, but because faith unites us with Jesus. And in Christ, those things become a reality for us. Do you realize that when the Scripture says that you died with Jesus, don't you realize that when the Scripture says you were crucified with Christ, Don't you realize that that is where the forgiveness is happening, because you literally already died for your sins in Christ. The penalty has not only been paid by Christ, but because we're in Him, we're one with Him. We literally died for our own sins and to our own sins. It's amazing what this text is trying to teach us, that united with Jesus, we died with Him on the cross. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you the other big truth. The other big truth is, united with Jesus, you rose with Him from the dead. Those two truths are affirmed like each 8 times in this passage I'm about to read. So listen one more time to Romans 6, 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? May it never be. See, are we questioning whether God wants us to be? I don't like to use this word because it's not what I mean, but are we questioning whether God wants us to not sin? Any question about that? There's no question about that, but yet we think there is a question. We're like, no, I don't think God really wants me to not sin. Or here's the language we use. Well, Pastor, you're preaching perfectionism. No, I'm not teaching perfectionism. But I'm just saying what the Bible says here. Shall we continue in sin? No! What's the opposite of that? It's living a holy life, a righteous life. It's living in purity and in love and in forgiveness. And in... Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, that's immersed into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. We're immersed into Christ. He dies. We die with Him. Christ is raised. We're raised with Him. We have a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly be united with Him in His resurrection, for we know, listen to this, we don't know, but we can know today. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. Some of us think, oh, if I could just do something about this old self. I want you to tell you that just something's been done. Jesus died on the cross. By faith, you've been united with Him. Your old self died with Jesus. Our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin, the body over which sin has power, remember, the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin over and over. Jesus died, you died. Jesus died, you died. Jesus died, you died. It just keeps that refrain going. And then, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man, now, your good news is getting good again. Your good news is, that old, weak, sinful self that doesn't have any power to deal with sin, that old, weak, sinful self really has died with Christ. I know. But this next part is mind-blowing. Our new, powerful, holy self really has been raised with Christ. Your old, weak, sinful self, the one that can't do what it's supposed to do, the one that's constantly wanting to do what it's not supposed to do. Your old self has been crucified with Jesus. It's not that it will be, and that you have to try to make all this happen. Jesus Christ did this. When we were united with Christ by faith, we died. Our old self died. And our new self is raised with Jesus. In Christ, that's what Romans 6:11 is telling us to reckon with. In Christ, we are dead to sin, and we are right now alive to God. These are the facts that flow out of the reality of our being united with Jesus Christ by faith. Our old self is dead. Our new self is alive. In Christ. With Christ. Now this important word here, and all we have to do is talk about this one more word and try to apply this. It's this word that is in the NIV, it's translated count. And in some of your Bibles, it might say consider. And in the King James, it says reckon. It says that you are to count on this, to reckon on this. And logizomai comes from arithmetic. And here it's used figuratively to mean something like make a new calculation. In mathematics, there's usually not a bunch of right answers. Now, in upper level math, there's more than one way to do a proof, as some of you guys unfortunately know. But in arithmetic, it's pretty simple. You know, three ones add up to three. And that's true in America. China, no matter where you go, arithmetic, it's all the same. And we have a rule for how this works. And you make a calculation and the answer always turns out the right way. There's no wiggle room. And that's the word that Paul is using. He tells you that you need to count on the fact, to reckon with the fact that you died with Christ, and now you are alive to God. And is that how you are currently reckoning your life? See, here's the formula. The old calculation, the old formula was utter simplicity. Sin is strong. I am weak. Sin is inevitable. Sin, the power of sin is strong. I am weak. Sin is inevitable. Is that the formula by which you live your life? I wish we could be honest right now. I would love to know if that's your formula. Sin is strong. I am weak. Sin is inevitable. There's another formula, and the Bible, God through His servant Paul, commands us to use a new formula. It's a great formula. The new calculation is, I died with Christ to the power of sin. I am alive with Christ to the power of God. Sin is no longer inevitable. Holiness is. The first formula is so easy, I don't even need to say it again, do I? Sin is strong, I am weak, sin is inevitable. The second one's a little more complicated. I died with Christ to the power of sin. I've been raised with Christ to the power of God. Sin is not inevitable. Holiness is. How many of you are living your life right now with an absolute confidence that holiness is inevitable for you because of what Jesus Christ has done? See, as long as we live under the old formula, what can we expect? We can expect to keep on acting like sinners. But why don't we believe God's Word and start living according to a new formula? a new formula that says, that old you is dead. I've raised up a new you. In my Son Jesus Christ, you've been raised to the power of God. You're not under the power of sin. We're under the power of God. We can live a new life. In fact, we must live a new life. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to ask you to say amen, even if you don't believe it yet. Because it's true. I want to say holiness is inevitable because of Jesus. Amen. Man, that's a good word. We got to wash the filth out of our mind that tells us sin is inevitable. It is not. He said, Pastor, you don't know what I'm struggling with. And my answer to you is, I love you. But if you think that's stronger than the resurrected Christ, it's simply because you don't know Jesus yet. I want to grow old with you people, but not under the old calculation. Sin is strong. I am weak. Sin is inevitable. And we're going to do the best we can because we know God commands us to try. I want to grow old with you people living under the new formula. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive with Christ to the power of God. Holiness is inevitable. Let's pray. Lord, we get so many mixed messages. And I thank you that you've given us your word, because if we'll read your word over and over, if we'll just keep exposing ourselves to it, it begins to tear down strongholds and cast down imaginations and everything that vaunts itself up against the knowledge of God. And right now, Jesus, we confess that we want to see you exalted in our lives and in this church. And when we don't believe that you accomplished for us more than just forgiving our sins and taking us to heaven when we die, when we tend to believe that you've called us to be holy and haven't equipped us to do it, we live lives of such tragedy and such sorrow and such angst, and what's sad is that we're just simply believing a lie. That Jesus, because of you and what you've accomplished in your death and your burial and resurrection, and us being united with you by faith, that we have every expectation of experiencing victory from the moment we say yes to Jesus, and then steadily walking with you in that victory right into eternity. That's because of what you've accomplished for us on the cross. You didn't just tell us to overcome our evil self. You put our evil self to death on the cross. Help us to believe that. And then you raised us up so that we're under the power of God. God, we have to begin to reckon with the truth. Help us to use a new formula to figure out our lives. I confess that you've called us all to be holy, but I confess today too that you've brought us under your own sphere of power, God, in the resurrection of Jesus, so that we actually can be, that is our destiny. So Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to begin to trust you. Help us to open up our hearts and our minds. Help us not to misunderstand this truth, but to understand that you've done something for us that changes us right now. So Father, we love you, and I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts. Help us to repent today of our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.